football, right? You think about homecoming, especially if you students from the University of Missouri, where homecoming originated. You understand the importance of homecoming. What's wonderful about homecoming is that when you go back to those times and you think about the homecoming, you think about all the people that went before you, you think about all those traditions that were handed down from generation to generation, you think about the time that you spent at that place and how it shaped you and molded you and changed you and made you who you were. And it's a wonderful thing to experience those homecomings because you do have that sense of feeling something that you are a part of, something that was very significant in your life. You know, and that's what's wonderful about being a part of a homecoming of a church. When you come to the church and you come to this place and you start to think about all the wonderful things and how God moved in your life and the life of others. You know, I've been privileged to be able to be a part of 17 homecomings here at First Baptist Summerdale. You know, I've married some of you. I've buried many godly men and women whose fingerprints are all over this place because of their faithfulness to this community and for their love for the Lord and their love for others. And I see Brother Al here this morning. He was a music minister years ago. And he can, oh man, yeah, 50?
Yeah.
All right. Well, Al was here and he sits there and we used to talk about when he came back for homecoming and play for us, all the wonderful times he had here and the experiences he had here. And this is really a wonderful place. I know I'm biased because I love this place. And it's a wonderful place. And God has allowed this church, His church, to be in this community for 121 years. 121 years this place has been here to minister to the community. And the reason why the church has survived that long is because the men and women who have served and loved God throughout the years understood that it wasn't about them, it was about God. They understood that the church is not an organization, it's an organism. Now there's organization in the church. You have to be organized. There has to be leadership. There's organization in the family. God has always been a person of organization, but the church isn't about being an organization. It's about being an organism. And even though the people change throughout the years, the God that they serve stays the same. And what's wonderful about the church is that the church is to be unified. There has to be unity in the church. But what's amazing is that in that unity, you have such diversity. You have different ages, different educations, different backgrounds, different sexes, all kinds of different people in this room, and all kinds of different people throughout the years. But the one thing that makes the church continue to move forward is because of the unity that they have in Christ. And Jesus made it very clear that nothing is going to stop the church. Why? Because it's built upon Jesus Christ. And it's God's church. It's not a building, even though we're blessed to have a nice building and God's blessed us with another building. It's not the building. It's the people. But you got to understand that it's all the people. It's not just a few of the people or some of the people. It's all the people. And so what we see throughout our history here at this church, throughout the history of people, men and women serving, and unfortunately we've seen some very godly men and women over the past few years to go home to be with the Lord after their work here was done. But they left a legacy. They left a legacy of wanting to be like Christ. They left a legacy of ministering and serving and loving. I mean, just like every person, every church has its flaws. But the good thing is that we have each other. And we're all flawed people. But there's unity that we have as a body of believers because we serve a perfect God. And what we're going to look at this morning is that the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And if you know anything about the church at Corinth was a mess. They had immorality, they had divisions, they had pride. I mean, the list goes on and on of all the problems that existed at the church of Corinth. I mean, just all kinds of problems. But the Apostle Paul is going to write this letter to them because he wants to remind them that they are still the church. And because they are the church, they are to impact that community in which Corinth was in. I mean, Corinth was like L.A. or New York of our day and time. I mean, it was very wealthy, hustle and bustle, business, all this kinds of stuff was going on in that place. All kinds of paganism was everywhere, and it was creeping into the church. And what the Apostle Paul is going to write here, he's writing to remind that all the believers in Corinth, that they all have a role. That there's a role that they must have. Even though there's unity, there's diversity. But what we must understand is that each person has been given a gift. And they're given a gift. And what happened in Corinth is that they were struggling over and fighting and arguing over their giftedness. They thought that certain gifts were more important than others. And there's two different extremes that we're going to look at this morning. There's people who thought that their gift was unnecessary or unimportant. And so they just kind of sat on the sideline and watched everybody do everything. And there were other people who thought that their gift was superior and that everybody was to do for them and they were above everyone. But both of them were wrong. Because the gifts that were given to the believers in the church were given by God. Do you realize that when each and every believer has a spiritual gift, and that gift is given to that person uniquely by God? And that gift is given not to edify oneself, but to edify everyone else. The gift that God's given you, the spiritual gift that you have, and some people have more gifts than others, the gifts that you have aren't to edify yourself, but to edify those around you. To edify the other believers. And that's what the Apostle Paul is going to stress in this passage that we're going to look at this morning. So if you would, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27. So I'm going to read this to you, and then we'll go back and kind of look at it. It says, "For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, all of the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we have been baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. For if the foot says, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not part of the body,' it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, 'Because I am not an eye, am I not a part of the body?' And if not for this reason any the less a part of the body? For if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? And if the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? Now, but God has placed members, each one of them, in the body, just as He desired. And they are all one member, but would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need for you,' or again the head to the feet, 'I have no need for you.' On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. And those members of the body, which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas the more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked. So that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it." See, Paul's going to remind the church at Corinth that they are no longer their own. That once you're saved, you become Christ. You don't have any more rights. You are not yours anymore. That you have died to yourself and you've given yourself to Christ. And so therefore, Christ is the one that gives us our gifts. God is the one who allows us to be a part of a church, a part of a body. In fact, the Apostle Paul makes this very clear in Romans chapter 9, verse 21. He said, "On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, 'Why did you make me like this?' Will it? Or does not the potter have the right to over the clay to make the same lump one vessel of honorable use and the other of common use?" See, what Paul's saying here is that God is the creator. He is the designer. He is the one that gives you life. He's the one that gives you the gifts, that no longer are you your own, but you are His. And what you must do is understand, where do I fit in the body of the church? Where do I fit in? What is my role? And what we see here is that there's struggle happening in Corinth. Like I said, some people think, well, my gift's not very important. It's insignificant. And other people thought that theirs was superior. And so he deals with this issue. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, it says, "For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ." See, what he's saying here is that he's giving an analogy or an illustration of the human body. I mean, the human body is amazing, isn't it? We've been studying through Genesis. We understand that God created the body. God created all things. He created man. And you think about how the body works. The body works in unison, but yet there's so much diversity in the body. And Paul's going to use this analogy because we look at our own bodies and it doesn't take us very long to understand that there's a lot of different parts in our body, but they all have to function for the body to be used properly. And when certain things aren't working properly, it causes us issues, difficulties. And what he says here, he says, "The body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are but one body." There's many members to our body, but we are one body. And he says, we are a body, and we are a body in whom? Christ. Do you realize that Christ is a part of the church? That Christ is the church? The church is in Christ, and Christ is in the church? That we are the bride of Christ? That he is the head of the church? The church is very significant. And it's unique. It's like no other thing because it is an organism that shows the world who Christ is. Christ chooses to show himself through the church. Isn't that amazing? That he chooses people like you and I to bring glory to himself. But what we see is that he says, you are in the church. Christ is in the church, and the church is in him. The church is a living manifestation of Jesus Christ, and all believers possess the very gift of God because of the relationship with Jesus Christ. We possess eternal life through Christ. We are the body that's waiting to be home with him. So you cannot separate Christ from his church no more than you can separate the head from the body. If you take the head off a body, it doesn't function, does it? It just doesn't work. If you take the head off, nothing else is going to work. And so what we see is that just like Christ is the head of the church, the body has a head, and so Christ is the head of the church. He says in verse 13, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we are all made to drink of one Spirit." Now look what he says here. He says, "By one Spirit we are all baptized into one body." Now, Christ is the one who baptizes us, but we're baptized into the Holy Spirit. And what that means is that when a person accepts Christ as their Savior, at that moment they receive the Holy Spirit. They are baptized in the Spirit. Now, my friends, I don't want you to think that there's a progression in receiving the Holy Spirit. Do you realize once you're saved, you receive all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get and ever going to need? All of it. You don't have to work your way and get more of the Spirit later on. If you act good, read your Bible a lot, that you're going to get more and more. It doesn't work that way. What happens is that when you're saved, you have it all. It's kind of like you have a garage with all the tools. Now, I hate to admit this about myself, but I am a terrible handyman. Don't you say amen. I'm terrible. And I like to buy all these cool tools because I like to say, well, I have these tools, right? But unfortunately, I only use a certain amount of tools because I really don't know how to use the rest of them. And I don't really want to take the time to learn it. And see, that's how the kinds of people are with the Holy Spirit. They have all these tools that they have with the Holy Spirit, but yet they only use a few of them. And they say, God, why don't I have this? And he says, what do you mean you don't have it? It's right over there. It's like I'm embarrassed. I take somebody in my shed and say, hey, look, I need this tool. And they're like, it's sitting right there. All you got to do is use it. Well, that's kind of like how it is with the Holy Spirit. We have everything we need. You don't have to believe that God has to give you more of anything because he's given you everything you need. You have to utilize what he's given you. Amen. And so he says, we are of one Spirit. We are made to drink of one Spirit. In other words, there's not multiple Holy Spirits. There's one Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit lives within each and every believer. Amen. The same Holy Spirit. You know what the Holy Spirit's goal is? To bring honor and glory to Christ. So the Holy Spirit is working in you and is working in me. has the same goal. That's why we can have unity. Because the Spirit within us wants the same thing from all of us. Even though we have diversity, we are still all called to be like Christ. And the Spirit within us calls us and uses us to be like Christ. So there's unification. He says here, it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Greek. And basically, a Jew or a Greek, that was everybody, okay? You either were a Jew or you were a Gentile. You were something else. So either Jew or Greek, slave or free. In other words, it doesn't matter your education, your background, your race. None of that stuff matters because the Holy Spirit lives within you. He's going to use you the way God created you. See, my friends, the unfortunate thing in our world today, people have neglected the truth that God is the Creator. He is the Creator of life. And He creates you just how He wants you. You can't go into a laboratory and make a person. Okay, you can't choose, I want my kid to have this kind of nose and this kind of hair and this kind of height and this kind of... You don't do that. Who chooses all that? God does. He knows how tall you're going to be. He knows what color hair you're going to have. He knows everything about you because He is the Creator. And if He creates us physically, then how much more does He create us spiritually? See, He gives us what we need, what He wants us to have. See, all believers enter into the sphere of the Spirit's power, person, all when they become a new creature, a new creation in Jesus Christ. You receive all the power, all the Spirit that you're ever going to need. Look what He says next, verse 14. He says, for the body is not one member, but many. The body's not one member. And the reason why he says this is because the church at Corinth, they were having problems because they wanted other gifts. They weren't satisfied with the gift that God gave them. They wanted to be something else. And a lot of them, because they didn't have the gift of teaching or they have the gift of speaking, then what they did is they just poked their lip out and pouted. And they said, well, I'm going to take my ball and go somewhere else because I'm not really important, and God didn't give me this, and so now I'm not significant. And so what they did is they actually became very lazy. And that's what he's going to address next. So look at verse 15. The first few verses we're going to look at is the inferiority. These are people who felt like their gifts were inferior. And look what Paul says here in verse 15. For if the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not part of the body, is it not for this reason any less part of the body? See, what he's going to use as an illustration here is the difference between a hand and a foot. Now, I know in our day and time that feet aren't as bad as they were in that day and time. I mean, you can have clean feet, you can get pedicures, you can have your toes painted. If you're a female, you can have your toes painted and you can look a certain way. And what we see here is that the feet in our day and time really isn't something that's looked down upon. But in their day and time, the foot was nasty. I mean, they had sandals, they walked in dirt, their feet was nasty and smelly, and it was a bad thing. But yet the hand was easy to clean. And the hand was seen by many people. In fact, we try to cover our feet, and people would try to cover their feet because the feet were nasty. It wasn't something that people wanted to look at. Nobody wanted to look at people's nasty feet. And even today, sometimes you don't want to look at certain people's feet. I mean, but what we see here is that he says here that if you're a hand, you can't say, look, I don't want to be a foot. He says, is not for this reason any less part of the body? In other words, just because you don't want to be a foot doesn't mean that you're not a foot. It doesn't mean that you don't need a foot. The foot is necessary. And so you can't just say, well, I don't want to be a foot. I want to be a hand, so I'm not going to do anything. Look what he says next. He says, and if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not part of the body, is it not for this reason any less a part of the body? See, some people think that they don't have a gift or that their gift is unimportant. The attitude in this is not humility. Some people say, well, woe is me. I'm really not that intelligent. I really don't have these gifts. And I'm kind of shy and I'm kind of this and I'm kind of that. And they got this whole list of reasons why they can't be used. And they start being po-pitiful and they think, oh, I'm so humble that I'm just not worthy to be used. Well, friends, I want to tell you, that's very selfish. You think you're being humble, but you're actually being selfish and self-centered. You're being very egotistical because you think that you make the choice. And what you're doing is that you're actually questioning God's authority. You're questioning what God, the sovereign King, gave you. And you're saying, God, what you gave me isn't good enough. Isn't loving enough. And so therefore, I'm not going to use this because I don't want this. But my friends, I'm here to tell you that just because you don't want the responsibility does not make it be removed from you. Just because you don't want to use your gift doesn't mean you're not going to be accountable for it. I mean, it's just like in relationships, in a family. You know, the husband is the head of the family. Now, whether he acts like the head or not, really doesn't matter to God because he's accountable regardless. When you go to heaven, if you're a father, if you're a leader of a house, and you go to God and you go, well, my wife was better at it, he says, I don't care, you're the one that's getting accounted for. Just like with Adam and Eve, who did God go after? Adam, where are you? See, the question isn't that you want to do it, it's that you're called to do it. Your responsibility doesn't go away just because you don't want to do certain things. And so what we see here is he says, you know, I don't like, you know, the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body. So in other words, it's kind of like a person who says, look, if I don't have the gift of teaching, if I don't have the gift of giving, if I don't have these certain gifts, then I'm not really a part. And Paul says, that's not true. You're still part of the body, whether you want to acknowledge that or not, and you're still going to be accountable for it. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? And if the whole are hearing, where would the sense of smell be? I mean, this is very simple. He says, how can you not know that you can't all be the same thing? I mean, if everyone's an eye, then you have nothing to smell with. And if you don't have an ear, they have nothing to hear with. And so therefore, what he says here is that there's a reason why there's diversity. The body needs both things. We need seeing and hearing. We also need a sense of smell. We need all these different things. Why? Because we are a part of a body. Not everyone has the same gift. My friends, all of us in this room, if you're a believer, you have a gift. You have a gift. And you don't have to necessarily sit down and take a test. You know because God created you, and He creates His desires within you. He creates you the way He wants you to be. And so therefore, there's gifts that you have that you need to utilize in the church. But unfortunately, too many people in our world today, they want to be spectators. They want to come in, and they want to watch someone perform, and they want to get in, and they want to get out, and that's all it is. They don't really want to be a part. That's not a church. A church isn't part of being entertained. If your mentality is that I want to look for a church where I can go in and have a good time and enjoy myself for an hour, then you're not really looking for a church. You're looking for entertainment. You're wanting to pay someone up there to encourage you, to give you some self-help. You want somebody to sing good so you can listen to it and you can be entertained. But you're not really part of a church. Being part of a church is being part of the body. It's doing things. It's using your gifts. It's using your talents. And that's why so many people are dissatisfied with the church, because they're not using their gifts. They're not utilizing what God has given them. They think there's other ways of worship other than being a part of a church. My friends, God ordained the local church. Now, he's talking about the universal church here, but he also is referring to a local church in Corinth. The local church. Look what he says in verse 19. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. My friends, don't start questioning God and the gift that He's given you. Don't be questioning if He's given you the gift of service, utilize it. It's given you the gift of encouragement, utilize it. If He's given you the gift of giving, utilize it. If He's given you the gift of teaching, utilize it. Because my friends, just because it's a gift doesn't mean it's easy. See, a lot of people think it's got to be easy. If it's a gift, it should be easy. No, my friends, anything worth doing is hard. It's a sacrifice. It's just like with your physical body. When you start to exercise, I mean, it causes pain, right? But yet what we see is the pain grows, and what happens? We start to transform ourselves. But once we transform ourselves, then what do we have to do? We have to maintain it, don't we? I mean, if you ever worked out, you understand what I'm talking about. You work out for months, you take 2 weeks off, it's like starting over. I mean, it's like you've never done anything. Why? Because it means discipline. It's the same way in your spiritual life. Just because you have a gift doesn't mean that it's just going to just be out there and you don't have to do anything with it. No, you have to use your gift. You have to spend time shaping your gift and using the gift to the best of your ability to know how God wants you to use it. And what he says here, if they were all one member, where would the body be? Isn't that true? Wouldn't it be miserable if we were all the same? Wouldn't it be miserable if we didn't have certain people who were encouragers? Wouldn't it be miserable if you have somebody who was a defender of the faith? Wouldn't it be miserable if you didn't have all these different aspects that God has given the body? My friends, we got to understand that we're not to be spectators. We are a part of the body. Every believer is a part of the body. In fact, Christians who are unwilling to use their gift are active Christians are in rebellion. They are in rebellion to what God has called them to do. If you're a believer and you're not using your gift, you are in rebellion. You may say to yourself, well, I'm just not utilizing it. My friends, that's not that easy. God has called us to utilize our gifts for His honor and glory. And when you're not using your gift, you are simply being disobedient. And that's all it is to it. You're being disobedient. So Paul deals with here with the people who are part of the body, and they don't like their gifts. They don't want to utilize, they think they're insignificant. And so he tells them that you are significant. Now he's going to deal with the people who think their gifts are superior. And these are people who think, I don't need anybody else. We love that in our world today, don't we? We love individualism. I want to do it myself. I want to do it my way. I don't need anything. It's all about me. Well, my friends, God designed it quite different. God doesn't want you to be an individual. God wants you to be a part of a body, not an individual. I mean, just think about it. You may be thinking to yourself, well, what about Jesus? Jesus was an individual. It's not like he had a family or anything. No, Jesus wasn't an individual who did things of his own. You think about it. Jesus lived at home with his mom and dad till he was 30 years old. Now, you young people don't get any ideas there because that was Jesus living at home. If you acted like Jesus, your mom and dad probably let you live there till you're 30. But I doubt you're going to act like Jesus for 30 years. But what we see here is that for 30 years, he was a part of a family, working with his father, working with his family, doing things. And then when he left his family, what did he do? He had 12 men that lived with him. The Apostle Paul, we think about the Apostle Paul being such an individual. The Apostle Paul took people with him everywhere he went. He always had somebody with him. I like that because I think I'm like Paul. I love having people with me. I hate being alone. When my kids were little, I was like, hey, y'all want to go to Walmart? No, I'll buy you something. I mean, I just want them to go with me. Get in the car. Let's go. I don't care. Just let's go. Let's be together. I like to have people around me. And the Apostle Paul liked having people around him. He always took somebody with him. My friends, the church is not about individualism. It's about the body. See, what happens is too many people walk into a church and think it's about them. They think the church is all about them and the church should be just glad that they're there and the church is here to serve me and I'm here and you should be happy I'm here. And it's a whole mentality of selfishness. And what that is you just think that you're superior. You think that there's something special about you and everybody should bow down to you and that you're something unique like no one else. Well, my friends, you're not. You're just a part of the body like everybody else. You're just a part of the body. All of us are a part of the body. Whether you're the pastor, whether you're a Sunday school teacher, whether you're a deacon, or whether you're the person that comes in here and turns on lights every Sunday. You're all a part of the body. So what he says here, he says, verse 21, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need for you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need for you. See, my friends, what we see here is that you can't say to another part of your body that you don't need it, because that's not true, is it? You ever broke a toe? Isn't that embarrassing? You know, you're in so much pain, this little bitty toe and it's broken, and it just consumed all of you. You're like, this thing's this big, and it's put me down. It's embarrassing. You don't want to tell somebody that's your injury, right? What's wrong with you? Stabbed a sword through my foot. Shark bit me. Something. You don't want to admit that it's just a little broken toe that's got you all hobbled. Well, my friends, if you ever broke a toe, you understand that it'll hobble you. And what he says here is he says, you don't want to say, I don't need you. Because the truth is that you do need them. We need one another. The foot needs the hand. Especially if you hurt yourself because it has to rub it, right? They need each other. And so what he says here, he says, I have no need of you. Look at verse 22. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. What's he talking about here? He's talking about there's parts of the body that you don't see. I mean, you may be really good looking, but if your heart stops beating, you're not anything but a good looking corpse. You may have beautiful hair, beautiful skin, but if your heart ain't beating, it's not doing anything, is it? I mean, you can do it out of a leg. You can do it out of a hand. You can't do it out of a lung. But see, what we see is the external of people, right? We don't walk around going, man, your organs are looking really good today. It's a nice looking heart you got there. I mean, that doesn't happen, right? Because you don't see it. When you say that these things that they don't seem necessary are very necessary. If you don't believe it, just imagine if somebody didn't come here this morning and open up the doors, turn on the lights, fix the coffee, clean the floors. What would this place be like? See, sometimes we just take for granted that all those things just happen. It just magically happens. My friends, it doesn't magically happen. Someone says, you know, this is my service. This is how God wired me, and this is what I want to do. You know, sometimes we don't see how things are made, but we enjoy eating what's made, right? And so what we see is that there's people all behind the scenes. And what's amazing is that these behind-the-scenes people, they don't want to be noticed. But what he's warning here is that these people who get egocentric, they think, they are there for me. My Sunday school class is there to make me feel superior and intelligent. They're there for me, and the more I get, it makes me look better. Or a pastor says, look, I don't really need the people. I just want them to boost my ego and make me feel better, make me feel superior. But the truth is that if you do that, you forget what is necessary. He says here, the body which seems to be weaker are necessary. These are people who are like faithful prayers. I bet you can't list all the people in the room who are praying, do you? There are people who are faithfully praying every day for the church. And thank God there are people out there who are praying every day for me. They're prayers. You don't know it. They don't walk around with a title on them that says, I'm the prayer. But they're praying. They're doing something for the church. Maybe you physically can't do what you used to do in service. You think to yourself, well, there ain't nothing I can do. Oh, yes, my friend, there's something that you can do that's more powerful than anything. That's pray. That is pray. And so there are faithful people who are praying. There's few dedicated saints who hold no office, but frequently are in service, and they're reliable, and they're there week after week, Sunday after Sunday, day after day, even though they're never seen. They don't hold an office. Don't do any of those things, but what? They keep the body functioning, don't they? You don't see things, the inwards of people, but you know what? You need those things to keep moving. So he says here, you got to remember that these things are necessary. Look at verse 23. It says, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, for our less presentable members become much more presentable. Now look, you got to remember he's using the body as an illustration here. He says, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable. This isn't a negative thing he's saying here. Okay, he's not saying that one person is more honorable. That's what he's saying here. What he's saying here is that in the body, there are certain parts of our body that we deem a little less honorable. You know, kind of we dress a certain way in order to protect ourselves. I mean, if you have a big belly, you probably don't want to be wearing a crop top. What we do is that we spend a lot of money to cover those things, don't we? Well, he says here, we deem less honorable. This probably refers to parts of the body that are not particularly attractive. And the older you get, that becomes more and more of your body, doesn't it? More and more, the older you get, the more or less attractive the body becomes. And so you want to cover yourself up more and more. You want to know why old people are always wearing jackets and coats? They're covering up the less honorable parts of their body. Okay? And what he says here is that the reason why you spend all this money and all this effort is to protect those things that are less honorable, he says, and less presentable. What that means is there is talking about your private parts. It's actually what he's saying here. The private parts of your body, you're going to make sure that you really protect those parts. So we spend money, that we do it. It's natural, right? We read magazines, it says, hey, if you wear stripes, you don't look as fat. So I'm not wearing a striped suit today, but I'll probably be wearing one next week. But you read all these things because why? You want to cover up the less presentable things of your body. Now what he's saying here to those who are superior, you got to remember that you need those things to cover up your weaknesses. So don't think too highly of yourself, because guess what? Those things that you're using, those things that are behind the scenes, those things are what protects you and covers up your flaws. She's probably going to kill me for saying this, but I'm going to do it anyway. Thank God for my wife, because she covers a lot of my flaws. There's a lot of things that she does to protect me so that I can do what God needs me to do. There are things that she does and she goes out of her way and nobody sees it. Nobody sees what happens at my house. Nobody sees the sacrifices and the things that she does. Nobody sees those things. But yet, they are necessary because they protect me in areas where I'm weak, where they are not presentable. Thank God for our church and our staff. Thank God for Mindy. She's not in here, so she can't get on to me. But you think about all the things. You don't know all the things that she does throughout the week so the church can function properly. She covers those things and she does things in her ministry in order to help the church function properly. And you may never know it. And what he's saying is that when you are in a position, you've got to understand that all those things, they are very important. They're very necessary. And you shouldn't neglect those things. You should appreciate those people who turn on the lights, the people who clean the building, the people who do these little things that aren't done by most people. You need to be honorable of those things and be appreciative. And so what he says here, those members of the body which deem less honorable are those bestowed more abundant honor. So what are we to do to those things that cover us, that covers our mistakes and our flaws? We give them what? More honor. I'm just like your deacons. Most people know who the deacons are. Most people know what a deacon is. But you know what the deacon does? He makes sure that he protects those underneath him. He makes sure he protects the church. He protects so that what? The church can function and so things don't get out of hand, so things don't get out of sorts, because they're willing to do these things in order to help the church function properly. You may never see it. You may never see things that go on behind the scenes. You may never hear of it. And hopefully when you have to deal with things, you don't want to hear of it. But the reason why is because they're protecting, they're covering the flaws of the church. Because every church is flawed. Because we're flawed people. And what happens is what we try to do is we don't mask our flaws, but we try to cover those flaws out of love. And so that's what he says here. He says here, presentable members become more presentable. Look at verse 24. Whereas the more presentable members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked. So what he says here, he says, the presentable parts don't really need to be covered up. You don't need to, there's no sense in overcovering that. He says, for the presentable members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, given more abundant honor to the member which lacked. My friends, we're going to be shocked. It's going to be shocking on the day when Christ hands out his rewards. There are going to be people, their jaws are going to drop when they see certain people and they thought, I didn't know they did all that. But guess who saw them do it the whole time? God did. And he passes out those rewards, and you're going to be amazed at some of these people who prayed, who loved, who sent cards, who served, who did all these things, and you may never even seen them do it, but God did. And that's what he says here. He says, the more abundant honor to the member which lacked. What did Jesus say? That the last is going to be the first, and the first is going to be last, right?
That's right.
So what we got to see here is that it's within us to serve, because guess what? We don't do it for the applause of man. We do it to what? Honor Christ. But like I said, it's difficult because we're all human beings, right? We think to ourselves, I just wish nobody appreciates what I do. Nobody appreciates, nobody sees it, nobody knows it, nobody cares. Nobody. My friends, if you start going down that road, just remember, you're not doing it for them, you're doing it for God. And if you're doing it for them, you will become miserable.
That's right.
You will become unhappy when you think you're doing it for man, because guess what? Men are going to let you down. They just are. But what we see here is that we are to remember those people. We are to thank those people. We are to show appreciation to those people who do the little things in the part of the body, because if without them, you can't function. You can't function. It's unhealthy. It won't happen. Now look at verse 25. It says, so that there may be no division in the body. See, just imagine if everybody's doing their part. It's just like the family. The dad has his role, the mom has his role, the children have their role. And guess what? When you do your role properly, it works out. It's not perfection, but it works out. And it works out in the church when everybody in the part of the church is doing those little things that God's called them to do, using their gifts and talents. It's amazing what the church can do. The problem is a lot of times those who are faithful are having to do jobs that are outside their giftedness because no one else is going to do it. And it causes a strain. It causes a strain. A lot of pastors are called to do things that they're really not gifted to do, and the people get frustrated with it. There are Sunday school teachers who are great teachers, but guess what? The class gets upset because why? He's not visiting and calling and reaching out and doing all this kind of stuff. That's not his giftedness. But there's someone in that class that is gifted to do it. But the question is, are they doing it? There's people who have all these abilities, and yet the faithful people get stretched because there are people out there who aren't using their gifts at all. And what he says here, he says, there is no division in the body, but that the members may be the care for one another. My friends, we have everything we need right here at First Baptist Summerdale. Everything we need, God's given us those gifts. That's why when people become members of the church, they're coming to be a part of the church to use their gifts to edify the church. You don't become a member to say, okay, what are you going to do to me now? You got me in, what are you going to do to keep me? No, you say, look, I'm a part of the body now. How are you going to use me? How am I going to be utilized by the church in this area to do ministry? Like I said, just because you reject your gift doesn't mean you're not going to be accountable for it. You're still going to be accountable for it. Look at verse 26. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Amen? When one member suffers, we all suffer. Just think about your body. Everything's working good and you have one area that hurts. What do you think about most? You don't think about, man, this knee and this arm feeling great. I just had this one bad knee over here, but everything else is good. What do you think about all the time? What? Man, I got one bad knee. I got one bad problem. Man, when I was playing college ball, we had a coach. He gave us the same speech every year. And his speech was, don't be a cancer. And what he's saying is that the guy on the team who's not playing, what's he do? He sits over there and he goes, man, I'm better than Johnny. I should be playing. Well, he gets Fred over here and he says, come here, buddy. I think you're better than so-and-so. You should be playing. And that guy says, and what they do is they start doing this thing where what? There becomes animosity. And they're not ready to play when their time is called because they're too busy griping and complaining about why they're not playing, and they're bringing the team down. That's why he called it a cancer. It's like a cancer in your body. What's it do? It starts to affect all those other things around you to what? It destroys the body. My friends, don't be a cancer in the church. Don't sit around and say, well, if I had this gift in this, or if I had this position, or I should be doing this, or I should be doing that. And you start people around, well, I wish this was happening. I wish that was happening. I like this. What you start doing is being a cancer instead of being a useful part of the body. And what he says here, he says, when one member suffers, all the members suffer. Why? Because it's retarding the growth that God desires for the church. Look what he says next, though. But if one member is honored, all the members rejoice. Isn't that true? When every part of your body's going well, you all rejoice, don't you? The older you get, the more you rejoice. Because if you wake up one day, there ain't nothing hurting, you're like, amen, hallelujah. Not today. No pains. And the older you get, the worse it gets. But what he says here is that when the body's functioning, we all what? Rejoice. And the reason why we rejoice is because people really feel complete when they're using their gifts. They are. It may be hard, and it may be a lot of effort, and it may be a lot of time, but you feel a sense of purpose. You feel a sense of achievement when you're living out God's giftedness in your life. You truly are. You'll find such peace, even though it may be hard, you find such peace and joy and really contentment because you're doing what God's called you to do. And we'll wrap this up. Verse 27. He says here, he's been telling them all this, right? Now he's going to apply it to them. He says, now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. So what's he doing now? He's kind of pointing his finger at them. He says, look, I told you all this. You know all this. But now I want you to understand that you are a part of Christ's body, and each individual Christian is a part of it. Not some other part, not somewhere else. All of us are a part of the body of Christ. If you're saved because God desires to use you to bring honor and glory to Him. See, a lot of people think they're saved just to keep them out of hell. That's far from what God desires. That's part of it. But the reason you're saved is you're saved to bring glory to God. And when you want to have joy and peace and all that in your life, you do that by bringing glory to God. If you're sitting around and you go, man, I go to church and I'm miserable. My question to you is, how much are you serving? How much are you giving of yourself? Because what happens is, when you start giving a lot of yourself, you don't start seeing so many things to complain about because you're busy. You're busy doing, and so therefore it's hard for you to find a whole lot of stuff to gripe about because you're busy doing it. You're being a part of the solution and not a part of the problem. So my friends, I want you to understand you're important. We're important. It's important because we have this whole body, the universal church. But God has given us these local churches, the local churches, to be an example or symbolism of what the universal church is to look like. So my question here today for you is, there's so many faithful people that went before us, people who understood this. For 121 years, there were people here who understood this and lived this, and that's why we're here today. The question is, are you going to continue it on? Are you going to use your gifts? Are you going to use what God has given you to be a part of God's body, a part of this body, to reach the world around you and to bring honor and glory to God? Are you going to sit there and say, I don't need anybody. It's all about me. I'm an individual. I'm unique. And everybody's here to serve me. Or are you the type of person that goes, man, I just really ain't got much to give. I'm just going to sit on the sidelines. Since my gifts aren't important and I don't have much to offer, I'm just going to sit over here. My friend, shame on you for doing that. Shame on you, because you know what? God created you. So you're questioning the Creator. You're questioning what He gave you. You're questioning the potter. And you're nothing but the clay. My friends, today, you need to look within your heart and say, first of all, am I a believer? Because if you aren't, then you're not a part of the body. If you're not a believer, you're not a part of the body. You're just not. But the good news is that today you can become a part of the body. You can say, Christ, I want you to love me. I want you to save me. I want you to forgive me. I want you to be my all in all. And guess what? He'll do that like that. And you'll receive all the Holy Spirit you're going to get. You'll receive freedom and peace. I mean, we ain't got time to go through all that you're going to receive. I'm telling you what, my friends, your life will change forever. Your life towards others will change forever. Maybe you're here today and you think this is just another Sunday. My friends, I want to remind you that no, this is another day for us to understand God's Word, to apply it to our life, and to be obedient. And maybe you've been sitting there and you've been thinking to yourself, Lord, I hadn't been, you know, what do I have to offer? You have to offer yourself. And guess what? You start looking for opportunities, they'll come available. I hear so many people say, well, I don't know what my gifting this is. Just start doing and you'll figure it out. Trust me, you just start doing and you'll figure out where God wants to use you. Don't sit around and wait for Him to tell you what to do or sit around and wait for Him. You go out there and say, here I am. Now don't be those kind of people who say, here I am, I want to do it my way. No, you just say, here I am. And I want to be used. And I tell you what, my friends, God will do that and you will find such joy. Is it going to be easy? Not at all. I mean, just like when we talked about the protection, that the weaker are to be protected by the strong. The weaker are to be protected. That's why we have all these this body. What's it protect? Our ribs and all that. It protects our insides, right? We build all these things to protect ourselves. So that's why the leadership of the church is to protect the people. And maybe God has designed you to be a protector. Maybe God has designed you to be a part of the that's not seen, but yet you're very necessary. My friends, I can't tell you what your gifts are, but you know what? God knows because He gave them to you. So my friends, I don't know what you're going through this morning, but I just want you to be obedient to what God's calling you to do. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray. Chad's going to come. He's going to lead us an invitation. And this is just simple time for you to do business with God. We just want to invite you to do business with God. If you need to pray, I'll be down here to pray with you or pray for you. This altar's open. If you need to speak to me about your relationship with the Lord, we got all day. After we get finished with this, you pull me to the side. We talk about, I want you to be for sure of where you're going to spend your eternity. So if you would, let's pray together. Father God, we just thank you so much for today. We thank you for this opportunity to be here this morning. We thank you for the truth of your word. And we pray, Lord God, that we will be faithful to You. God, we know that You have gifted us, You've created us, You've designed us. And so, Lord, we pray that we are just allow You to use the gifts that You've given us. So, Lord, we just thank You so much for this opportunity. We pray that You'll be with this time. We pray that You'll be glorified. It's in Your name we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.